Well, in 1940, the world was at war. Nazi Germany has invaded Europe, and they had begun the process of rounding up Jews and sending them to concentration camps. And in the middle of the darkness, a Dutch woman named Corrie ten Boom and her family decided they were going to do something about it. So they took a wall behind one of their doors in their house, and they created a secret room, and their home became a safe passage for Jews trying to escape the Nazis in Europe. And over the course of several years, Corrie and her family saved over 800 people's lives. But then in 1944, as the persecution against the Jews began to rise up even stronger, someone within their own circle turned them in. And the Nazis came and they arrested Corrie and her father and her sister, Betsy, and they sent them to the concentration camp called Ravensbrück. Now, Ravensbrück was one of the largest concentration camps that the Nazis held, and they used it for slave labor and medical experimentation. And over the course of 6 years, over 90,000 Jews were killed in Ravensbrück alone. One of those women was Corrie's sister, Betsy. And so after the war was over and Corrie was released from the concentration camp, she immediately began traveling throughout Europe, preaching the gospel, talking about Jesus' forgiveness and grace, and sharing all of her experiences during this horrific time. And then on one night, as she was walking off the stage, a man began to approach her, and Corrie immediately stopped. She knew who this man was. It was one of the soldiers that worked at the Ravensbrück facilities. And as he approached, he extended out his hand and he said, "I have given my life to Jesus and God has forgiven me of my sins, but I have come here asking if you would be willing to forgive me too." Now, listen, forgiveness, that sounds powerful in a sermon, but it is something entirely different when you have to give it to somebody else. And in that moment, Corrie, she had a decision that she had to make. Was she going to hold on to all of the trauma that this man and everybody that represented him brought into her life, or was she going to extend grace? And I think the reason why that story hits so many of us so hard is that everyone in this room has felt the tension at some level of something like this, right? That we've had to confront deep hurt in our life caused by somebody else. That most of us have had moments where forgiveness just didn't feel hard. Forgiveness actually felt impossible. And if we're honest today, I think for most of us, these moments of pain, they don't just stay in the past, do they? They show up. They follow us. They shape us. They sit quietly in the back of our minds. And then every once in a while, when you're not ready for it, boom, it's there. And so what do you do when what happened to you last Monday, last month, last year starts to seep into today? What do you do? And if you walk this earth long enough, I promise you are going to learn something, and that's this. Unresolved pain doesn't stay buried. It bleeds. Bleeds. It affects how we think, it affects how we love, it affects how we trust, and in the end, when we hold on to unresolved pain, here's what you're going to find out. You are not living anymore. You're just reacting. And so now we are in this middle of this Easter series called One Day, because it doesn't matter where you came from, it doesn't matter what you've been through, doesn't matter who your parents were, how much money's in your bank account, doesn't matter how much broccoli and yoga you're doing, friend. I promise you this, every single one of us in this room right now, we get today. That's all we get. We get one day. And so we are intentionally looking at the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. And here's what we're hoping happens. That by looking at the way he spent his last day, maybe that could affect the way all of us spend every day. And so if life is lived one day at a time, and it is, here is the question that we are going to keep asking until we get to Easter Sunday, and that's this. What would you do if you had one day left to live? What would you do? Jesus knew. He knew. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 26, verse 20, if you want to turn there. And while you do, let's set up the scene that's happening in this verse. This moment that's about to play out has been building up for the last 3 years. For the last 3 years, the 12 men who are in this room with Jesus, they have been led by Jesus. They have been loved by Jesus. They have been shaped and formed by Jesus. They've seen everything. Over 3 years, they've seen all the miracles. They've heard all the teaching. They have experienced the power. Growing up as good little Jewish boys, they have heard their whole lives of a coming Messiah that was going to fulfill the prophecies. And they're watching those prophecies be fulfilled before their very eyes. And in this one final moment together, because that's it, this is the last time all 13 of these men are going to be in this room at the same time. This one final moment together, this one last conversation, because the cross is coming. And they're sitting around this table, and nobody knows what's about to happen. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. That in the next 12 hours, Jesus is going to be stripped naked. They are going to rip the flesh off of his body, and they are going to nail him to a wooden cross. That in the next 24 hours, they are going to take his broken body and they are going to lay it in a cold, dark tomb. But for the purpose of this room, in this moment, right now, in the next 6 hours, every single man sitting at this table is going to abandon Jesus. They're going to walk away from him. But only one, and we need to get this, only one is going to betray him. And so here's what it says in verse 20. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, "Am I the one, Lord?" He replied, "One of you who has just eaten from this bowl with me will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had not been born." So here we are, everybody's just having a good meal, and Jesus does what Jesus does every once in a while. Jesus just throws out some awkward things, all right? That's what I love about Jesus. He just says whatever he wants to say, because when you create the universe, you can do whatever you want to do. One of my favorite moments, this is like a side note, nothing to do with the sermon, but Jesus is, his following is getting larger and larger. Everybody's hanging out with Jesus, not because they believe that he was God, because they just like seeing the magic tricks, right? They just want to know what Jesus could give them. And so Jesus, frustrated with it, turns around, and he looks at the whole crowd, and he says, "Hey, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot follow me." And you can imagine the disciples are like, "No, not to eat your flesh, drink your blood thing again. Don't say that, Jesus," because everybody leaves. And everybody left. And then he looked at the disciples and says, "You going to leave me too?" He was always saying things because he wanted to draw people's attention back to what mattered. So here we are. Everybody's having a nice table. It's Passover. And Jesus just blurts it out. "Hey, before tonight is over, one of you all will betray me." And everybody stops. Everybody stops eating. What? Now, this is incomprehensible, and you need to understand why this is incomprehensible. These aren't just a group of friends. These are brothers. For 3 years, every mile, every meal, every miracle, they have shared all of it together. This isn't just friendship. This is family. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. By betraying me, you're betraying all of this. Now, there ain't no kind of hurt like church hurt, all right? Except family hurt, right? Church hurt's special, isn't it? What's more special than church hurt? Family hurt. But what do you do when your family is your church? Because that's where we're at with this group of guys. And you know that they can't believe it to be true. They cannot believe that any single one of them would ever betray Jesus. You know how we know it to be true? They're not pointing at anybody. Right? We would do that, wouldn't we? Somebody would be like, "I knew it was going to be Peter. I just knew it. That guy always makes these decisions. Someone's underneath their breath. I think it's Matthew. He was a tax collector. We never could trust him. I told you, don't let that guy in the circle." Right? Like, nobody's doing that. Nobody's pointing. They actually do the opposite. They can't believe it's true. They actually do the opposite. They look at themselves, and they all said the same thing. They said this, "Am I the one, Lord? Am I the one? Am I the one, Lord?" Now, don't miss that word. That word is important. They said, "Lord." That's very significant for the purpose of what we're talking about today. They said, am I the one, Lord? That's not just casual language, right? You just don't throw the word Lord around for anybody. To say Lord, that is a word of surrender. To say Lord, here's what you're saying. You are saying that you have the authority. You are in charge. My life belongs to you. Back to that conversation where Jesus just gets rid of half of the congregation because he says some weird stuff. And he looks at Peter and says, you gonna leave me too, Peter? Peter says, where am I gonna go? You've got the answers to life. You are the Lord. Where am I going to go? That's what Lord means. They said, am I the one, Lord? And what's powerful about this moment is that if you read the Gospels, you can see how every single one of them have surrendered their life to Jesus in some way. Peter, he left his nets to follow Jesus. He threw them in the boat and he went and followed him. James and John, they walked away from a profitable family business to become disciples of Jesus. Matthew, the tax collector, he walked away from money and protection and status so that he could be like Jesus. Get this, all of them at the table have surrendered to Jesus, and all of them call him Lord, but one. One person didn't call him Lord. Verse 25, it says, Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, Rabbi, am I the one? Now that's a slightly different question, isn't it? He didn't say the thing that the other 11 said. They all said, am I the one, Lord? Judas said, Rabbi. And that word, it says a lot. And here's what we got to understand about Judas. Judas is no different than the other guys. Judas has been around a long time. He has followed Jesus. He has watched him. He has listened. He has given Jesus his time and his attention. He has given him all the effort. But here's the one thing that Judas has not given Jesus, and we know because of what he says. He hasn't given his heart. He has not given Jesus his heart, and we know that because he does not call him Lord. He calls him Rabbi. And let me tell you why that matters. There is a difference between knowing Jesus and knowing Jesus. Right? There is a difference, okay? So I talked about this at the beginning of the service. Got this wedding ring on. That meant 20 plus years ago, I stood a bunch of friends and a bunch of strangers that we were hoping would give us some nice gifts at the end of the service, right? And I made a promise to this woman. And I had no clue what I was promising. Like, it just sounded nice, right? It sounded romantic. I had no clue what those words meant. I knew her in the sense that we grew up together. I knew her in the sense that we had been dating for a couple years. But I was about to know her, right? There's a difference, isn't there, right? That you go through things. So there's a difference between knowing Jesus and knowing Jesus. And here's what we got to understand about Judas. Judas was close enough to hear Jesus' voice. He was close enough to see the miracles. Judas was even close enough to sit at the table. But he was not close enough to see Jesus as Lord. And those are two very, very different things. And we got to be careful because, listen, this is something I'm always trying to help us do in this room. You can know all of the right things about Jesus, and yet at the same time, you can still not trust Jesus with your heart. You can know all the things about Jesus. But when it comes to actually trusting him with your life, that could not be true for you. And Jesus and Judas have this interaction, and Judas looks at Jesus and he calls him Rabbi, which means this is what he was saying, that you are somebody that I can learn from, but you are not somebody that I surrender to. And here's the point, you can sit at the table with Jesus and still not belong to Jesus. That's the point. Because when Jesus is a teacher, he becomes an option. But when Jesus is Lord, he becomes everything. And so 11 said, you're my Lord. 11 said, you have authority, you have control. Where you go, I go. But one said, you're my rabbi. You're an option, but you are not everything. And it is in this moment of honest confrontation, because that's what this is, because that's how Jesus went, in the ways that he confronted people, in the way he talked about sin, in the way he brought up trauma, in the way he worked through sanctification. He always did it with love. And as he is lovingly confronting these men, lovingly confronting Judas, Judas does not recognize Jesus as Lord, but he definitely thought Jesus was useful. Jesus is real useful because our guy Judas had some expectations. First and foremost, he believed, like everybody in that room, that Jesus was going to overthrow Rome. That's why he came. Palm Sunday, next week, this is what that moment is. Jesus comes in the triumphal entry, and they believe he's come to take out Rome, who have oppressed the Israel people for far too long. And that was the expectation. And the Judas thought, then he's going to elevate Israel. And Jesus just wasn't moving fast enough for Judas. He wanted Jesus to be his version of what a Messiah should be. That is what Judas ultimately wanted. And when Jesus stopped meeting his expectations, then Judas made a decision. And here's the decision. He chose silver over salvation. I mean, how easy is it to do that? How easy is it for us to set these expectations on Jesus? To try to get him to fit into the version of the Messiah that we want him to be. Because I think there are a lot of us in this room that find Jesus very useful. But there might not be many of us that actually find him as Lord. And so Judas chooses silver over salvation. And so, just for the sake of time, that's what happened. There's this moment where Judas is having a deal made with the council and the high priests. And one of the problems with Jesus was he was so popular. And everywhere he went, there was a mob around him of people that loved him and worshiped him, because everybody else in the city is expecting the same thing. This is the week he's going to overthrow Rome. And so it was hard to get to him, for one. And if they even dared try to take him and arrest him in front of everybody, there would be a riot. And the one thing that the temple did not want was a riot, because if there was a riot, then Rome, who occupied Israel, would have to come in. And Rome, they don't play nice. Either do what we say or we'll kill you. That's the way Rome works. And so this, it's become a very complicated situation. So in order for them to ultimately kill Jesus, because that's the plan, all of it has to be done in secret. All of it has to be done in the middle of the night. Nobody can know. Nobody can see it coming. And the biggest problem is finding out where Jesus is going to be. So Judas offers that service. He makes a deal that he will bring the temple guard. He will find Jesus while he's alone. And they can arrest him and begin this process. And the payment for this service is 30 pieces of silver. Now today, that value would be, if you look at how much it was worth then to how much it would be worth today, it would be about $10,000. That's what he sold him out for. Now I know you're hearing that, and you're probably saying something that I said when I said that, when I first saw that. And my reaction would be this, probably the same as yours. I would never sell Jesus out for $10,000. And guess what? You're right. We sell him out for a lot less. That we have traded Jesus for approval. That we would rather stay quiet about our faith, because we do not want to stand out. And we do not want to be faithful. And we will trade Jesus for comfort, knowing that what Jesus has called us to do as disciples is very inconvenient and very uncomfortable. So what you and I will do is we will delay our obedience, and we'll call it, let me pray about it, and hide it as if it's wisdom. And we're really just hiding from him. And then you and I, we will trade Jesus for control. That we want Jesus to do what we want. We want Jesus to follow our expectations. And when Jesus doesn't, you and I will hold hostage all of the things that he told us to let go. I'll let that go, Jesus, when you do what I want you to do. And for so many of us in this room, we have tasted the bitterness of trading Jesus for our sin. 5 minutes of pleasure, regardless of what it's going to cost us. So you're right. We would never, ever sell Jesus for $10,000. We wouldn't trade him for 30 coins. We would trade him for less. And here's the thing. We say that Jesus is Lord, and we love it, right? That sounds so good. And we will say that he's Lord until something else becomes more valuable. And what I know to be true about us is that what we choose reveals who Jesus really is to us. And so Judas, He's got 30 pieces of silver in his pocket. The plan is in place. And he looks at Jesus and he says, Rabbi, am I the one? Is it me? Now, here's what makes this moment so powerful. Now, we need to lean in here. Here's what makes this moment so powerful. Jesus knew. He knew. One of the things that's so powerful about this narrative is everything that is happening, Jesus is in complete control of. In the next 12 hours, Jesus is going to be standing before Pilate, the governor of this area, the governor representing Rome. And Pilate is going to look at Jesus and say, basically, I know you're innocent. I know you don't deserve to die. If you play ball with me, I'm going to let you go. And I love Jesus. Jesus looks at Pilate and says, everything that's happening right now is because I'm letting it happen. You're here because we chose for you to be here. Brother, you ain't in control. I'm in control. Everything that's happening, he knows. And in this moment, Judas, the silver in his pocket, the plan in place, looks Jesus in the face and says, is it me? Jesus knew. He knew that in a few moments, Judas is going to get up. He's going to leave the room. He's going to go to the guards at the temple. He's going to lead them in the middle of the night to the garden. And while Jesus is wrestling with the weight of the world, while the other disciples are sleeping, Judas will interrupt the narrative with a mob and torches, and he will embrace Jesus and he will betray him with a kiss. And despite all of that, I need you to hear this. Despite all of that, the entire point of the message today, I'm about to give it to you right now. Jesus knew that he had one day left to live, and Jesus let Judas eat too. He let him eat too. That he allowed there to be a place at the table for Judas. And this tells us something really powerful. That Jesus didn't just show grace to people who got it right, but he showed grace to people who were about to get it wrong. That's grace. And let me tell you why that's so hard for us to take in today. It's because everybody loves grace when they get it. But we do not like to talk about grace when we have to give it. Right? Man, we love driving down the street and you see somebody get pulled over, especially if you know who that is. And you take the picture. And you're like, shouldn't have been going too fast. But it's a whole other story when the lights are in your rear view. And you want some grace. So it's hard for us to talk about grace in a room like this because it is one thing to receive it, but it is a whole other thing to give it. And Jesus, through this moment, is making something very, very clear to me and very clear to you that if Judas can sit at the table with Jesus, then we don't get to withhold grace from anybody that has hurt us. We don't get to. It's not how that works. I love what Paul says in Ephesians as he starts to kind of help us process some of this. In Ephesians, he says this, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Here's the thing. You and I, we do not forgive people because they deserve it. That's not why we forgive. We forgive because we have been forgiven. And I know we all want to talk about what's fair. But listen, fair is a strange word. Because if we really got to it, and if we really got what was fair, then we wouldn't appreciate all the things that would be coming to us. We don't really like fair. We really like grace. Except when we got to give it to somebody else. And Paul says that we forgive other people, not because they deserve it, because none of us deserve it. That's the point of the gospel. We just celebrated that. That Jesus, who knew no sin, became our sin so that we could become righteous. We could be made right with God. That's not fair. The God of this universe, who created everything, gave us the perfect life, and then we just mess it up over and over again, just keep choosing ourselves, and then that God says, all right, I'll pay the punishment. I'll pay the debt. We just sang about the scandal of grace. That's not fair. It's not fair. That's grace. And here's the thing we got to understand about grace, because I know I'm pressing into something. Listen, we've been working on this message for a couple months now. This was like Christmas when God started laying this on our hearts and praying for this moment, because I know this is tough. But here's the thing about grace, because I understand there are some of us in this room, we got some serious traumatic pain that we're dealing with. So let's just say some things about grace that need to be said out loud. Grace doesn't mean that what somebody did to you is right. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. So we are not justifying anybody's actions, but what we are doing is we are choosing not to let what happened to you define you. That's what we're doing through the power of Jesus today. That it's not going to define my life. Because we talked about this, right? What does unresolved pain do? Unresolved pain doesn't stay buried. It bleeds. It bleeds, friend. And here's the thing. There's a bunch of us walking around this room. We are just hemorrhaging blood everywhere. And you don't even know that you're bleeding out. And it's showing up. It shows up in our emotions. It shows up in our relationships. It shows up in our inability to trust other people. It shows up in how quickly things can make us shut down. It's showing up in how some of us are refusing to let people in. And here's what is true about that. What we refuse to forgive, we will continue to feel. And there's some of us, despite the fact that we're bleeding out, man, we won't let go. We will not let it go. And unforgiveness, and you've probably heard this before, unforgiveness, it does not punish the people that have hurt you. No, friend. Unforgiveness poisons you. That's what it does. So some of us are holding on to this unforgiveness, holding on to this hate, holding on to this anger, this resentment towards other people, just staring at them. You think you're somehow ruining their life. No, friend, you're poisoning yours. And over time, Paul tells us that that poison, it spreads. And what will happen is bitterness and anger and distance and hardness. It will take root in your life. And Paul in Ephesians, he's saying, you got to get rid of it. What are you doing? You got to let this go. Because life is lived, what? One day at a time. Life is lived one day at a time, which means this is what we know. Today, this is the last day we have to live. Because we don't know if we're going to get tomorrow. So we get this moment, right here, right now. And if all you have is one day left to live, listen, why would you waste it holding on to pain? Why? Why would you waste it holding on to this resentment and anger and hurt that is poisoning your soul? And here's what I want to say in love as your pastor, okay? If this is you and I having a cup of coffee, I would tell you the same thing. Here's what I believe to be true. If you are here in this room and you claim to be a believer, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you are holding on to unforgiveness, you may love Jesus, but there is a good chance that he's not the Lord of your life. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus speaks into us. That if you're here today and you say, Jesus, he's my Savior. I've given my life to him, but I've got some unforgiveness. I'm not giving anybody else. I've got some hate, some resentment. You may love him, but there's a good chance he might not be Lord of your life. Because when Jesus is Lord of your life, we don't just receive grace, we give it. We give grace. Now here, that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, because it's not. I'm speaking some hard truth. We ain't going to solve this in 30 minutes today. But we're just trying to take a step, because it's in the text. Because this is how Jesus spent his last 24 hours. I get it. It is not easy. And I understand that it cannot happen overnight, and the pain that has been caused to us by other people, it doesn't just disappear, okay? It doesn't. But here's what it does mean, is that you and I, we do not get to hold on to what Jesus has already let go. We don't get to hold on to what he's already let go. Because see, I've lived long enough to know this, for every person that's hurt me, I've hurt people just as bad. And for every person I have hurt Jesus even worse. What the gospel tells me is that he has forgiven me. And I think that's why it's so hard, right? We start to kind of close out this service and enter into a time of worship. I think the reason why this is so hard is because here's my guess, okay? Here's my guess. That maybe the first person that you should start forgiving, maybe the hardest person to forgive is yourself. Huh? That maybe the reason why we struggle so much in our relationships, the reason why we struggle so much in letting things go, is we can't forgive ourselves for the things that we've done. Is that somewhere in your life, like me, you chose silver over surrender. You did it, willingly. And for some of us, we just keep replaying that moment over and over again. We keep reliving that mistake. We keep carrying that guilt. And here's what I want to encourage you with today, friend to friend, okay? Listen, if Judas gets to eat at the table, you get to eat at the table too. If Judas gets to eat, if he gets to have a plate, if he gets to have a seat, friend, you get to have a seat too. That's grace. And there's some of you, I wish I could just give you a hug right now. And we could just cry together. And then I could look you in the face and I could just say, hey, you got to let it go. Because if you do not let it go, it's going to destroy you, because it destroyed Judas. It destroyed him. Think about this for a second. Do you think Judas is any different than those other men? Do you think Judas's betrayal is worse than Peter's public denial that's about to happen? Do you think Judas's betrayal is worse than Paul killing Christians? Do you think, let's go Old Testament, do you think Judas's betrayal is worse than David giving into lust and murdering another man's wife and risking the kingdom? Do you think it's worse than any of those things? No. But here's what is true. Judas did not lack regret. No, no, no. He had heavy, heavy regret. Judas lacked repentance. I'm going to say that again. He did not lack regret. He lacked repentance. And let me tell you what the difference is. The difference is not failure, because we're all going to fail. The difference is where you go after you fail. And so our man Judas sells out his Savior with a kiss and immediately regrets it. He actually tries to give the money back. He tries to rewrite the wrong, but it's too late. It's already been set in motion. And so in the course of the next several hours, Judas, overcome with grief, will take his life. Now, theologically, prophetically, we know that this was set in motion, and I can't answer today in 5 minutes the whys behind all of that, but I know that after Jesus walked out of the tomb, there was a bunch of people that Jesus made face-to-face contact with. One of them is Peter, who denies him publicly and then restores him. What about Judas? Well, you know what? I think what's so heartbreaking about Judas is the reason why he doesn't have that moment with Jesus is because Judas was already gone before Jesus walked out of the tomb. He was filled with regret, but he was not filled with repentance. And here's the thing about repentance this morning that we got to understand, because sometimes we don't talk about repentance. Repentance is very key to the salvation process, that we need to repent. Repentance doesn't happen when you're sorry. Repentance happens when you actually change. That's repentance. Regret is sorry. But repentance, that's change. And what Paul was reminding us once again in the verse that we read is that you don't have to live your life like that anymore. You can get rid of it. All of that pain, all of that anger, all of that resentment, all of that unforgiveness, friend, it doesn't have to be true to you anymore. That through the power of Jesus, the cross and the empty tomb, you can choose love. You can choose compassion. You can choose forgiveness. Not because they deserve it, because none of us deserve it, but because because he forgave us. So Corrie Ten Boom, she's walking off the stage, and a man approaches her, and she knows immediately who he is. It's one of the soldiers from the concentration camp, the one that abused her and the one that murdered her sister. And he walks up and he reaches a hand and he asks for forgiveness. And Corrie had a choice to make. And in that moment, Corrie chose what Jesus chose. She chose grace. Not because that pain wasn't real, because it was real and it would be real the rest of her life. But the reason she chose grace was that what was done to her didn't matter in comparison to what Jesus did for her. That the grace he gave her on the cross was enough to change her life. And here's the thing, I'm gonna close out, I'm done. Let's not lose this, okay? Because Judas had that same moment. He felt it. He knew what he had done. And he carried the weight of his shame. And he's sitting at a table with Jesus. And grace is sitting right there. It's waiting right there. Am I the one? And he never took it. He didn't take it. So here's the question for us today. What are you going to do with all that pain you've been bleeding out, friend? What are you going to do with it? Life is lived one day at a time. So what would you do if you had one day left to live? Jesus knew. And he let Judas eat too. So let me give you one more verse. Because I want us to pray, and then I want us to have a time of prayer. I know we're getting late, but I think it's just too important. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, let us then approach God's throne of what grace, with what confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So today, if God is stirring something in your heart, friend, I got good news for you. There is a throne of grace that we can approach with confidence. And Jesus says, you will receive mercy at that throne, and I'm going to give you what you need. So today, what do you need? What do you got to let go of that you've been holding on for maybe way too long? And maybe first and foremost, the person that you need to forgive first is yourself. Because I'm telling you right now, the man who hung on that cross, the man who walked out of that tomb, he's forgiven you all of it.